Please be seated. And as you take your seat, you can turn with me in the book of Galatians to chapter 21. Chapter 21, as Randy mentioned, we're continuing a series of messages through the life of Abraham, recorded for us in Genesis 12 through 22. And we find ourselves in chapter 21 this morning as we see the birth of Isaac, the long-awaited promised child, is finally here, based on God's promises. And we'll take a look at that. But oddly enough, this chapter includes more than that. And we'll see how the three divisions of this chapter fit together inside of our time this morning in the sermon. And I'd like to make four practical applications, or give you four principles that I believe are practical based on the study of chapter 21. But first of all, we'll go through the movements. We see three distinct movements or divisions in this chapter. First of all, we have the birth of Isaac recorded in verses 1 through 7. And then secondly, we see God's protection for Hagar and Ishmael, and that is in verses 8 through 21. And then thirdly, we see Abimelech and Abraham, and Abraham's treaty with Abimelech. And we see that in verses 22 through 34. So with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer. Let's ask God to bless our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing in your sight. Father, forgive the preacher, for his sins are many. We wish to see Jesus and him only. And Lord, without your presence, this is just another speech. And so we pray that you would energize your word being preached, and that you would apply it to our hearts, both those that are here and those watching by TV. Lord, bless us, and move in our midst, and we'll give you the praise and glory for all that you will do. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, first of all, you'll notice the birth of Isaac. And these verses don't focus on what we would expect. I mean, after all these years, now 25-plus years that Abraham and Sarah have had to wait since Genesis chapter 12, where the promise was first mentioned, we would expect a lengthy narrative. Might demonstrate how Sarah might hold the baby and just all the little things that surround whenever you have a child. You know, we had our children. We were always recording things that they did, the first coup, you know, the first cry or whatever, the first this, first that, and you're always jotting those things down. And so we would expect a lengthy narrative, but it's only seven verses. What is the focus? Well, it's not so much the baby. You see the focus in verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord took notice of Sarah, as he said. And the Lord did for Sarah as he promised. Verse 2, so Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. You see the pattern? As he said, as he promised, as he had said. The whole focus in these verses is not so much the baby, but it is the Lord and his faithfulness to do what he promised. The emphasis is on God keeping his promises. And God always keeps his promises, brothers and sisters. This is a story about the impossible promise of a child coming true. And Moses, the author, is careful to mention that Abraham is now 100 years old. God made a promise, and not through Eliezer, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac. Your descendants will be blessed. God kept his promise even when the promise was threatened by Abraham's foolishness and bungling, which we have studied in various chapters in this series. God kept his promise of the birth of Isaac. Well, you'll notice immediately on the heels of that we have God's protection for Hagar and Ishmael in verses 8 through 21. Now, I want you to notice you have twice as much about Ishmael that you have about Isaac. Why is that? Well, I'm glad you asked that question. We'll see if we can answer that. The promised child is born, and a significant conflict erupts. Sarah has now demoted Hagar to a slave. In fact, you'll notice in the passage, Sarah won't even call Hagar or Ishmael by their names. Get rid of the bondwoman and her son. Sarah feels threatened. God intervenes and tells Abraham to send them away. According to the text, Ishmael is about a teenager now, and he did something. He was mocking, as teenagers often do, to this other child who was born, and perhaps a little jealous and envious. We don't know. The text doesn't say that explicitly. But we do know that there is conflict, and there's laughing. And according to Galatians chapter 4, which we read this morning, there is mockery taking place. Two moms are at odds with Abraham in the middle. And Sarah feels threatened, and God intervenes and tells Abraham to send them away. Now you'll notice in verses 11 through 13, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. And yet in verse 12, God intervened and told Abraham, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants shall be named." Incidentally, that's a great quote loved by many, many women, many wives. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. But we'll skip over that and not spend too much time on that this morning. "And of the son of the maid," verse 13, "I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." So God tells Abraham to follow through with what's happening here, and to listen to Sarah and go ahead and send Hagar and Ishmael away. We skip on down. We find Ishmael and Hagar in a desperate situation. They leave with a skin of water, not very many resources to hang on. And Hagar, in verse 15, is sure that she is about to die. And so she puts Ishmael by a bush far enough away from her so that she doesn't have to see him die. And she goes and she cries out to the Lord. And the text says also that Ishmael cried out to the Lord. And all of a sudden we hear a voice from heaven. "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Now, Hagar is told to open her eyes, and she sees water that God furnishes for her and Ishmael. Now here we see a picture of election and common grace. Isaac is the child of promise. But we also see God's grace in the life of Hagar and Ishmael. The Lord is obviously concerned about the preservation of the promised child, but that does not diminish his concern for others. We'll talk about that a little more in a few moments. God was graciously addressing the self-centered mess of Abraham and Sarah. You remember this whole situation came about because they did not consult God when they were waiting and waiting for a child. And so Sarah gave to Abraham Hagar, her maid, and thought that she could have a child through Hagar. And all it did was create a lot of problems because they didn't wait patiently upon God's grace and mercy. God overruled their sinful behavior and brought about that which is good. We read in the Bible, the rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is kind and generous, even to those who don't believe in him, even to those who don't trust him. Well, then the writer moves to a treaty with Abimelech. We met Abimelech last week. Abimelech comes from a particular land that later will be considered Philistia. And he's in a position of strength. And he reminds Abraham that Abraham is in Abimelech's land. And Abraham complains that Abimelech's men have stolen a well. See, Abraham here has risen from disgrace to having a positive witness for God. The last time he was with Abimelech, he was lowered to disgrace. because of his shenanigans and scheming. And Abimelech, in Phicol's observation, is God is with you. It says it all. They realize now that God has blessed Abraham and that God is with him. And this concept of God with you will be true of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph later on. And Abraham, in response to Abimelech, swore to what we would call a non-aggression pact. You see, Abimelech is somewhat afraid because he knows that God, the true and living God, is with Abraham. And so they make a pact together, and the conflict is resolved. Abraham also now has a new sense of confidence. He agrees to this new pact, and he basically provides and furnishes protection for Abimelech. He's no longer timid and evasive in dealing with royalty. He steps right up and says, wait a minute, I have a complaint. Your men have stolen, basically, a well that belongs to me. And so there was a treaty at Beersheba in which Abimelech acknowledged the well to be Abraham's by receiving seven of Abraham's lambs and making a solemn oath in verses 25 through 31. Abimelech then went back to his own country in peace. And we notice at the end of this whole narrative in verses 33 and 34, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned many days in the land of the Philistines. His planting of a tree was a symbol of hope for the future. Abraham believed the promises of God not only concerning a child, but also in connection to the land that God would give him. You see, we're living somewhat in the already and the not yet. We have the fulfillment of a promised child, but not so for the land yet. And Abraham memorialized God as the source of his prosperity. It's interesting, the title Everlasting God is Elohim in the Hebrew language. It's a unique divine designation in the Bible. Abraham's God was the everlasting one, whose will for man cannot be thwarted. This awesome view of God would now inform all of Abraham's dealings. And this exalted understanding will be tested and sustained in the next chapter, when God calls upon Abraham to offer up Isaac, which we'll look at next time. So that is a summary, I believe, of the entire passage. Now, I'd like to give you four principles of application that I would like to consider this morning and for you to consider later on, perhaps in the week, as you look at this chapter in the Bible. The first one is this. This passage offers a foretaste of God's promised blessing to the nations through Abraham. This passage offers a foretaste of God's promised blessing to the nations through Abraham. If you look at these specific sections of this chapter, you'll see concentric circles like a bullseye. It starts in the center. The passage begins with God's blessing on Abraham and his family through the birth of the promised child Isaac. The second movement is God's concern and blessing on Hagar and Ishmael, demonstrating God's concern for the surrounding nations, such as Egypt. And God's concern for an Egyptian like Hagar is amazing, considering that the Egyptians will hold his people, God's people, in bondage for 400 years. The third movement extends to that pagan king Abimelech, the Philistine, who has witnessed God's hand and blessing in the life of Abraham and his family. And here we see Abraham make a covenant with this pagan king as a form of blessing and protection for Abimelech. I can't help but think of the words of our Lord Jesus when he said before his ascension, "You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth." It's a reminder that God always keeps his promises despite the twists and the turns and the threats to the promise brought about by Abraham. It's also a reminder that we as believers, when we get the notion that God is done with us, his presence and his blessing is gone due to my sin, well, take heart. You ever felt that way? You ever felt like you messed things up so badly that there would be no second chance? That the Lord would no longer be present, that He would no longer bless? The life of Abraham bears witness to God's boundless grace and mercy. His mercy endures forever. And His mercies are new every morning. So if you think that God somehow puts you on the shelf, take heart. There's a fresh opportunity. There's a new beginning for anyone and everyone who bows the knee and in submission says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord, help me to start over wherever I'm at. Help me to sense Your grace and mercy as I look at the cross of Christ and begin again. God was not through with Abraham. And in the midst of all of Abraham's foolishness, God kept His promise. He kept blessing. And He showed that He would not go back on His word. And that's true in your life and in mine. This passage offers a foretaste of the promised blessing to the nations through Abraham and of the second chance that God gives to His children whenever we blow it. Well, this passage secondly reminds us of the Lord's compassion and care for single-parent homes. We might even say for broken homes. Now, over and over again, we see God's concern for the widow, the orphan, and the alien throughout sacred Scripture. And there's a principle here that common grace, the common grace of God, looks after people like Hagar and Ishmael. A single-parent home. Expelled. Out. Having to fend for yourself. I couldn't help but look at Luke chapter 7, the story of the widow at Nain. This large crowd, Jesus and all of His disciples were going into town, into Nain, and this small funeral procession was coming out. And we learn from Luke that it was a woman who was a widow, and this was her only child, a son. Verse 13 of Luke 7 says, "And when the Lord Jesus saw her, He had compassion on her, and He said to her, 'Do not weep.'" That's challenging to me. I think the evangelism of Christ's church should be marked with the concern and compassion of Christ for those in need, especially in single-parent homes, in homes that have suffered brokenness. One of the greatest needs of our time is the fractured family and home. Sometimes there's the death of a spouse. Many times there is a painful divorce. Inevitably leads to numerous needs of every kind, physical, emotional, financial, and spiritual. Often the children suffer. Sometimes there is abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse. I've seen many, many people grow up that way, where they had this horrible experience when they were younger in the home. And that experience and the bitterness and the anger that comes from that experience conditions the whole rest of their life. And that's a pity. Because Christ offers hope, and Christ's church ought to offer an outstretched hand of compassion and love, just like Jesus did, to tell people, if you come from a broken home, if you have suffered the misery of divorce, if you find yourself as a young person growing up where there was alcoholism and drug abuse or sexual molestation, there is a remedy for you. And that is in Christ Jesus. Because His mercy and grace can extend to the deepest longings and pains inside of your life. But you have to choose to move toward Him and the offer of the gospel. The only alternative is to go through life bitter and angry and end that way. That shouldn't be when the Lord Jesus is available. Like Hagar, you may feel like an alien or an outcast. Let me encourage you. This is the second time the Lord has reached out to save Hagar from her misfortunes. Remember, she did it before. I believe He stands ready to save and preserve you from yours. The only thing that can stand in the way is your unwillingness to trust Jesus Christ, to submit to him, and to begin to follow him in obedience. He has promised to see to all of your needs, physical, emotional, and spiritual. Listen, if Christ can raise you from the dead, I guarantee you, he can raise your circumstances from the dead. And he can apply his balm of love and care and kindness to the deepest levels, the deepest contours of your pain, if you will move toward him as he opens your heart. You know, being raised in a single-parent home, I can relate to this from the standpoint of a child. There are plenty of children who don't have a dad or a mom. And you better believe that those children watch all the way through life. They're looking for any father figure, mother figure, to help with their raising. And I don't know how many men that I could point to, just in some small way. I remember one man who taught Sunday school. The little guy, he was bald and heavy set. Never would picture a guy like this working with young people, but this guy was incredible because he loved. And he would welcome you all the time. Every Sunday, I look forward to going to that class because that man was there. And he was a man in my life. And just that 1 hour with him made all the difference in the world. You know, there are some families that are intact visibly, but they're not. When you look under the hood, there's strife and anger, discontentment in marriages and that sort of thing. Take heart this morning. Maybe you're living that experience. This passage reminds us of the Lord's compassion and care for broken, fractured lives in broken and fractured homes. And we need to do the same and show our concern to a watching world because of Christ in us. A third observation, this passage reminds us that our present life is marked by both blessings and difficulties. The promised child has come, but life remains difficult. It is not perfect. I think that's the reason why we have these three narratives right next to each other. As we've seen, it's meant to highlight the Lord's faithfulness. Hagar and Ishmael are sent away right on the heels of this joyous event of a birth of a child. And then we see Abimelech's theft of Abraham's well. And after all this longing, Abraham and Sarah realize all is not perfect. Now, this is true in biblical history. You ever go through life saying, if I could just get here, everything will be okay. If I could just get this job, everything will be okay. If I could just get this woman, this relationship, everything will be okay. If I could just move out of this area, everything would be okay. If I could just have a child, then I'd be set. Or, some people say, if we never had children, we'd be much better off. It's always greener on the other side. Because life is not meant to be perfect in this world. Why is that? Because we are made for something better. And this is true in biblical history. Jacob, God made gracious promises to him, but his life had a good bit of misery due to his constant plotting and scheming. Even after he wrestled with God, he continued to struggle with his scheming tendencies. Moses, God was with him and promised to use him to deliver his people, but after killing the Egyptian and fleeing for his life, Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness, where God prepared him for his ultimate task. Job enjoyed the manifold blessings of God, but he had to suffer many difficulties and misfortunes, which he could not even interpret or account for throughout the book that bears his name. Peter was a faithful disciple who was ready to lay my life down for Jesus, but he made the bitter discovery of how weak he was when he denied the Lord 3 times. The Apostle Paul was blessed with unparalleled visions and revelations from the Lord. And yet in 2 Corinthians he says, I had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan who tormented me. And I prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it away, but he wouldn't. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. Even in church history we see great figures and movements, but with controversy and difficulty. Indeed, all of life on earth is not perfect. And all the blessings and the good things we enjoy will never fulfill the deepest longing of the heart. Why? Because we were made for something greater than this life. Don't try to make heaven on earth. That's why Paul said, keep seeking the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. You've died and you are in Him. And in a spiritual sense, you're living out your life not concerned so much with this world and the difficulties and the trials and the blessings even, but you're focused on eternity. This life is preparation for eternity. Someone once said, faith does not grow in a hothouse, but in the unpredictable climates of life. When we believe and step out in faith to follow Christ, we enter into a process of time and space, guided by the sovereign direction of God. And this process is marked by the Lord's constant mercies and graces, which make us increasingly able to rest everything in Christ and to live for His glory, regardless of the hardships and the difficulties that come our way. Our calling, like that of those who have gone before us, is to submit to the friction and the polishing for what it is, the sweet grace and mercy of God. Don't become bitter. Don't become hardened when you go through something difficult. You truly believe in Christ, you know that He's at work, shaping, polishing, building your faith. Why does Abraham plant a tree? Because he believes God will be with him for a long time, regardless of whatever comes his way. He also believes because he knows that God eventually will give him the other half of that promise, which is land. The already and the not yet. There's more to come. We know that Christ is coming again as we fast forward to the 21st century. There's more to come besides our church and family and country. All these things are not perfect. So we believe and we trust and we wait and we obey. Take a good hard look at your life today. If you're moping around because you're trying to get somewhere or get to something, think again and recognize this life is not all we have. And there's going to be plenty of difficulties in this life as a result of the process of sanctification which God is carrying out in every believer. This passage reminds us that our present life is marked by both blessings and difficulties. Abraham had a promised child, but he still had the agony of sending Hagar and Ishmael away. And he still had to broker a treaty with his would-be enemy, Abimelech. And that's the way life is. The blessings come, but there are other challenges always around the corner. A fourth application, finally, this passage serves as a preamble to the coming promised Savior of sinners, Jesus. One day, the heir of all the promises, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to earth. At that time, He was going to come to earth and live a perfect life and die on a cross. And for us now, He is going to come again. And the gospel of grace is offered to the whole world without exclusion, to those who see their need, humble themselves, and submit to Christ Jesus by faith. As the hymn states, the blessings of the gospel are found as far as the curse is found. And Paul reminds us in Galatians of our exalted status in Christ. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. And he goes on to talk about Sarah and Hagar and Isaac and Ishmael. And Paul says it explicitly. He applied these words about Isaac and Ishmael in a figurative manner. Two women representing two covenants, Sinai and Jerusalem. And corresponding to this, the two children, Ishmael and Isaac, representing children of slavery and children of freedom, children of promise. You know, the way Paul applies this leaves another vista of application. And that is for us to look at our own lives and say, am I a child of freedom or am I a child of slavery? Am I enslaved to the past? Am I enslaved to particular sins right now? If you are, you can be a child of freedom. You can be like Isaac. You got to step into the light. You got to look at Jesus Christ and realize He died in your place for your sins, just like He did mine. And then embrace Him, trust Him by faith, and He will come into your life. He'll clear your conscience and give you eternal life, a sense that you're a son or a daughter of God, and you'll no longer be enslaved to sin, and you no longer have to be enslaved to the past or some event that took place in your life that has crippled you for a long time. May God bless us with a visitation and deliver us from any kind of slavery that we may be suffering from, that we become sons and daughters of God, exercising the freedom that is ours in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and we thank You for the life of Abraham and what we learned today. And remind us, Lord, of these lessons, even as we approach Your table, as we are reminded of the body and the blood of Jesus, the blood that was shed to make atonement for our sins. And that as we participate by faith, we truly enjoy Your presence and Your great salvation. Bless us now, Lord, as we move towards Your table. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.